Philippians chapter 2, we've been taking a look, and this is our text and the point that we're considering things related to this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's more that I want to read to that I don't have here in my notes. So let's turn over. Let me turn over there, catch up with you. Okay. With fear and trembling, for it is God rather which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we're to work out our salvation, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that's not to formulate it. It's not talking about a working out to formulate it. It's to that which is within to be manifested outwardly in our lives, in our speech, in our doing. And with fear before the Lord, and that's reverential fear, what he says goes. He's the judge. He's the one to whom we're accountable. He's the one that's instructed us. Trembling, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so what we do matters. What we follow in, how we live this life matters. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we've seen how that is by virtue of the Spirit that lives within us. The flesh profiteth nothing in and of itself. But we have discovered that the flesh can be used by the Spirit to glorify God. Okay, so we need to understand that context. And then verse number 14, we're right back at dealing with us. He's right back at dealing with us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, which maybe you're not, but I'm just bent towards murmuring and disputing. And no, don't need to do that. Need to put that down and follow our Lord. So we've taken a look at passages in Romans, Colossians, back in Romans, and this afternoon we want to pick up in Romans again, Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at a portion of Scripture over here in this understanding about the mortification of the body and the mind. So we need to pin it down. Let's take a look at Romans 8, Romans 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In verse 11, he says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, okay, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay, so Spirit of God living within, and it's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, so it's not a sub-spirit, same spirit, okay? So because of that, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the world. We don't owe anything to the world system. We don't owe anything to Satan. We owe all to the Lord, okay? So we're not debtors to the old way to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay, right? That's where we were. That's where we were. We were living in death. We've been brought from death to life, haven't we? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, you know, if we mortify the deeds of the body, let's think about that. Maybe somebody's a drug user. They've been saved. They mortify that in their flesh, and they don't do that anymore. You know, there's an element that their health will be helped. Okay? But then there's also the living that's done for Christ. What does Christ want to do? Christ saves drug abusers. But does he save them unto drug abuse? No. No, we live unto our Lord by avenging disobedience with obedience. Okay, so there's a couple aspects there of living that we can consider. And so If we live after the flesh, all that's going to kill us. You know, somebody that's adulterous, promiscuous. Did the Lord save them unto continued living in adultery and promiscuity? No. I mean, that meted out in the flesh, some of what we read this morning, can cause somebody physically to be hurt, ill, and die. But to be rescued from that, physical life can be preserved, and also the life for our Lord to magnify Him and to glorify Him, and being rescued from that and leaving that behind, it's lived unto Him, isn't it? For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit, and so there's the key. We saw that the Spirit of God is part of that equipping, right? We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have the Spirit of God that lives within. We have prayer. We have things that we're to add to faith. Okay? So if we, through the Spirit, not our own ability, sheer grit, will, and determination. Listen, you by sheer grit, will, and determination only, you look to take and serve and obey the Lord, you will fail. But with the Spirit of God, how do I get the Spirit of the Lord, Brother Jim? Well, if you're saved, that's the first thing. Got to be saved. Then petition your Lord. We have prayer. We by the blessing of the Lord, we see a fault or a weakness in ourselves. That's the only way that we can see a fault or a weakness is by the Lord, the magnifying glass of the Lord, the Word of God. So then when we know we have that, we need to go to the Lord asking Him to help us with that fault or weakness, with that lack, with that sin that easily besets us. That happens to us. That's the case for the children of God. And the thing is, one thing for you might not be a difficulty for me, but a difficulty for you, a difficulty for me, and might not be to you. And that through the Spirit, that's how we go to the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord about it. We ask the Lord to help us. We count on the Lord to help us. I don't know what to say, but Lord, give me the words to say. Now, that's an example of how, Lord, you know the problem that I have with this. Help me today. Take that away from me and give me something good from you in its stead. Okay? That's how it's practically done. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, all that sin and things that beset us, ye shall live. And we live unto the Lord, and we physically live. You know, I mean, if one is given to drink and to alcohol, it's going to affect your body. It'll affect one's testimony if they're saved. But if we, through the power of the Spirit and the help of our Lord, to lay that thing down from which we've been saved, we will have physical blessing. Our life will be saved unto the Lord in this life that remains. And then our life is lived to glorify Him, the spiritual aspect of it. And we are blessed in both ways in that regard. Here's a passage for a long time that I have known for a long, long time, and that is a good thing for all of us to face right up to. Verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How about you? Are you led by the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about you being led by your pastor. Now, your pastor is to lead you in this church capacity, this church context that we have, in the place as under-shepherd, as the Lord's given me. But our leader is Christ. Does the Spirit of God lead you? Does the Spirit of God press on you about your faults? Does the Spirit of God press on you about decisions that are before you to be made? Do you go to the Lord? Do you go to the Lord with questions about the Bible? Does the Lord help you with your questions about the Scripture? Do you and I go to the Lord and say, I want to learn more about the Scripture. I want to learn more about this subject, Lord. Does he do that? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But no leadership of the Spirit? You got one, two things. Backslidden. You know, think about this in the Spirit of God and the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord. I've come to understand and learn this since I came here. And you know, I don't have anything as your brother and as your pastor that's good and right before the Lord that I haven't been given. Okay, so I've not discovered anything on my own. Okay, I don't want to ever sound like that. But the Lord's blessed me to see and understand, is the Spirit of God ever not leading? I think the Spirit of God is always leading. As we mentioned earlier in earlier messages, is there any lack in the Spirit of the Lord? Does the Spirit of the Lord ever have to grow up? Does the Spirit of the Lord ever have to mature? Does the Spirit of the Lord ever have to learn anything? Does the Spirit of the Lord ever lack understanding about a situation that we face? Is there anything lacking in the Spirit of the Lord? No. I submit unto you, the Spirit of the Lord is always leading us. Because in church context, indeed, He has promised to lead us, to remind us, and to teach us. And I think as a child of God, let's just take somebody that's not saved, He does lead through His Word and what He said in the Scriptures. So, is there any lack on God's part that there's not leadership? There is leadership. But the thing is, am I in tune to that leadership? Do I want to know what that leadership is? Okay? So for this not to ring true for someone, indeed, they may not be saved. If there's no Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in us, we're none of His. Or we can be very backslidden. We can be backslidden to where we're insensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and have no leadership that way. Are you led by the Spirit of the Lord? Or do we just assume that the Lord's for this and the Lord's for that, and we just go about our way and just making decisions and making purpose and plan, not asking for the Lord's help, not asking for the Lord's blessing, not asking to reveal His guidance into us? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because the Lord leads none other. He doesn't lead those who are not His children. Those who are not His sons, He doesn't lead them. What is it that the Scripture tells us, especially like in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2? Satan leads the unsaved and is glad to do it. And what he is, he's like the fella, he's like the one that's stoking the fire with pouring on the coal. He just takes man's depravity and just keeps on piling on more temptation and more willfulness and such as that, to just take and inflame the depravity of man. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Listen, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, fear is not the place that the children of God have been taken to. Are you afraid? You know, we should fear our Lord in reverence. And indeed, there's sometimes, you know, with our children, when that thing was going on with Kate some years ago, a long time now, we were afraid, but we were petitioning the Lord to help, but we didn't know. But do I live in a continual state of fear about everything? Listen, that's not the Spirit of God that we've been given. Our fear never changes anything. But God can change things, and He can protect us. So we need to be aware and sober about things. And we may have things that come upon us, like I said, especially with our children, that cause us to fear of greatest, greatest burden and concern. But the thing is, to fear in that doesn't get us to an answer or to help. But to go to the Lord, He's the one. You know, He's the one. He's the one that can do something. He's the one that can, if the thing, as we would say, would go terribly bad and unto the loss of life. But we fear that. But the thing is the Lord knows about it. And if we can trust him in that, we can be helped, as grievous as that would be. But then the thing is the Lord's the one that can deliver. You know, what we find out about medicine these days, it seems like, is the more we know, the more we don't know. I mean, that just seems like that's happening more and more, you know, just generally speaking. But the Lord always knows. He always knows and is always able. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And that's what the Lord has done for us, is he's adopted us. He's made us joint heirs with Christ. Not a sub-sibling, but he looks upon us just like he looks upon Jesus. I tell you, that's a wonder. That is a wonder that the Lord would look at me just like he looks on Jesus, his only begotten Son. He looks on you, if you're here and saved, just like he looks on Jesus. Now, Jesus' office and position and place is different than ours, but he's adopted us, and we're not a subclass. Because the Scripture says joint heir. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, that right there tells it. When you're saved and in the family of the Lord, calling him, knowing him as our Heavenly Father and Jesus our Savior and Elder Brother, you can't get any closer to than that. You can't get any closer to that being adopted. And that's, we are adopted indeed. But I tell you what, it's not to a substandard relationship. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you cry that? Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. You know, that's what we look for in folks that come forth and say that they've been saved. Not that they would say Abba, Father, but that they declare that they know the Lord by the Lord's visitation of them, that he is my Savior, that they would say, each one that would come forward, that he is my Savior, he's my Father, my Redeemer, my Christ. The Spirit of the Lord living within, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit of adoption. And it says in verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Linked up there with verse number 14, isn't it? For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, were you convicted by a person about your sin or by the Lord about your sin? Were you convicted by a person? Oh, a person was used to carry the message. But were you and I convicted by a person or by God himself, by the Savior, about our need of Christ and his gospel? That's where it's at. And if we understand these things, we can understand about the necessity to mortify the deeds of this flesh. It is the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, it's ascending, isn't it? It's growing in intensity. It's like one of those psalms over there. I mean, he's building it up just like that. I mean, it just keeps getting better and better. Not only that, you know, that's another thing and another thing, right? And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, this book speaks about being buried with him, being risen with him. You know, not only in Jesus having accomplished his gospel for us, but we are partakers. If it, being a child of God and saved, we are to be partakers in that too. We do die to self. We are not going to rise above our master. They shamefully entreated him. They very well may shamefully entreat us. We are to be a witness like he is the witness, the faithful witness. We're to be a witness of what Christ has done for us to others. And so here we see once again about this mortification of the body and the mind. It's by the power of the Spirit that has saved us and raised us and is for the sake of our Lord. It's a blessing and a benefit in our lives, physically and also using this old flesh and this the rest of this life that we have on this earth to take our life and glorify Him with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse here referred to often, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's take a look at this. Again, regarding the mortification of the flesh, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, what we talked about, what we saw over there in chapter 8 of Romans, he's a new creature. Not the same creature, but a new creature. Old things are passed away. So, what the body and the mind wanted to pursue after in the past, being a new creature in Christ, having life where we were dead, Spirit of God living within, the old things would be passed away. Do you and I still hang on to the things of the past? You know, one thing we have to be very careful about as the children of God is not to enjoy the disobedience of our sinful ways before we were saved. You know, some we can be tempted to revel in that. And we need to be careful about that we, in our witness and our example, that we don't revel in our wicked disobedience of things in the past. We're a new creature. Sometimes it's useful to refer to that, and we would say, I was wrong when I did it, and maybe we'd say to our children or our grandchildren or those that we know, I was wrong when I did that, and if you do it, you'll be wrong too. Sometimes knowing that somebody has got experience in some things and that it was sinful and wicked is a good thing to relay. But let us never glorify it. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. It's wickedness. You know, some are tempted to say, as a youngster or as a child or as a young person, I did so and so, therefore I can't tell my children not to do it, because I'm guilty of doing it. I'll sound like a hypocrite. No. Tell what God says about it. It was wrong when I did it. It'll be wrong when you do it. Old things are passed away. Or a new creature, rather. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New. And so, we need to put away the old man, as we've seen and we've read that. Let's still take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's another one that speaks along this line. Ephesians chapter 4. He speaks in verse number 15 about the heathen. The use of the word Gentile in this regard is talking about the world, okay, and the way of the world. Verse 17, walking in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, right? Understanding darkened in verse number 18, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, okay? The blindness of their heart, past feeling, giving themselves over to other things. It's just another way of saying and talking about the things that we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, but we've not learned Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ to follow after those things. Here's an if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Are you saved? You have the Spirit living within? Are you a new creature? Okay. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, again, our thinking, speaking, and doing, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, we've touched on Romans chapter 12. Okay, right? Speaks about renewing of the mind. And that you put on the new man, which is after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. And so he goes and deals with that in the church context. And so putting off the former conversation, putting on the new man, and following after our Lord. So this concludes this section of understanding about mortification of the body and the mind. And so next, I want to go and deal with about sanctification, progressive sanctification. I was talking to Brother Doug this morning. He mentioned about positional sanctification, and that's good because the Scripture bears that out. That's what salvation is. That's what election, the choosing of God is. A people determined that the Lord would save, and He will save them. It's going to be. But then there is this element of progressive sanctification. And again, that word sanctification talks about being set apart for the Lord. Again, a way to understand that. Let's say if somebody has somebody before they were saved was a thief. So they would take things that are not theirs. Now they've been saved. And what does the Lord want them to do? The Lord expects and wants them to never steal again. And the thing is what the Lord wants them to do is to learn about what all stealing is. Because maybe there's some things they don't know that is stealing that they don't know about. So there's a progression. There's a learning there. And the thing is, when they steal, when a saved person steals, it brings a shame. Just that person between them and the Lord, if they steal. We're not saved into continued stealing, are we? But the thing is when I don't steal, when I'm tempted to steal, then I have the blessing and pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I'm not set apart to stealing. I'm set apart to obedience to Him. And then that goes on through life. Next occurrence, next occurrence, next temptation, next occurrence, next temptation. And then it expands from there to when it's maybe just between us and the Lord. No one will know. Or it's in front of other people. Come on, let's go ahead and help ourselves with some of this stuff here at work. No, I'm not going to go there. You've just shown being set apart from the Lord because the Lord says, don't steal from your employer. Okay? So we want to take a look at that. A fine passage for us to take a look about this of progressive sanctification is found here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. And so we'll leave you with this. Brother Peter writes his two epistles, and he closes out with this last verse. But grow in grace. Grow? Grow? What's grow mean? Well, grow means what's happening to the corn. The Lord bless us with rain. Grow means what's happening with the garden. Now, those are plants. Grow is what's happening to with these young fellas that we've got around here, these boys and older boys and young men, right? They're growing, and they're growing physically, and they're growing mentally. Those that are saved are growing spiritually. All of us, we maybe are not growing from the standpoint of our bodies, but we're growing in things that we learn, right? We learn new things. We're learning new things all the time. Well, here the brother wraps up his two epistles with, but grow in grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of the Lord. How can we grow in that? How can we grow in grace? Maybe one way for us to understand it is, how is it with grandchildren and children? And the thing is, the relationship between a child and a parent is just not for the child to get. But when children are being raised and reared, they need a lot. They need a lot of things. And parents are to keep track of that and to take care of that. But who do you think would have the most from a loving parent? The child that would never come near and ask, or the child that would come near and ask? The child that comes near and asks would be more likely to have more than the one that doesn't. How can we grow in grace? Well, I liken it to get up close to our Heavenly Father and ask. Now, it's not just for the accumulation of stuff. That doesn't glorify the Lord, the accumulation of stuff. And He's given us all things to enjoy in life. And there are things we would say we would have a hobby, that there's nothing wrong or evil or wicked with the hobby, unless we take it and we put it between us and the Lord. A hobby is kind of a thing of just really pure enjoyment. Maybe it would benefit us. Maybe it would benefit our family. Maybe not. But if we don't take it, if we can have it, and we can do it, just as long as we don't take it and put it between us and the Lord, and that's a blessing for enjoyment that we have from Him. But if we don't ask, well, what is it that Jesus says? What is it that James says? We don't have because we don't ask. And the thing is, it's not just to amass things, but asking things that would be a blessing and certainly a glorification to our Lord that would glorify Him or would be for the furtherances of His kingdom. I'm of the opinion He would lend Himself to bless in that way. Okay? And so, how can we grow in grace? Well, get up there close to the Lord and visit with Him and fellowship with Him. Don't live life separate from the Lord. You know, I mean, we can be tempted to do that. Well, you know what life is. Life is just life, and you just live that, and I don't have to go to the Lord with that. Oh, no. You know what? Life is life, and it's got to be lived, and there's a lot of repetition and a lot of duplication. But you know what? To get up near with the Lord and live life glorifies Him. You know what? We can grow in His favor that way. And it's not to get something out of the Lord. It's talking about building the relationship that the Lord's design is. Grow in grace. Grow in communication with our Lord. Not only, you know, I've spoken about this in terms of things, but what about His Word? Do you want to know more about the Word of God? Well, we need the favor of the Lord to be able to understand. Understand how it's connected. Understand how it goes. Understand how the Old Testament speaks to the New and the New speaks from the Old Testament and how that comes down here and applies to our lives. That's the graciousness of the Lord too, isn't it? And that's richer and better than stuff. Those are eternal things, right? You know, these words are not just in here just to make it sound good closing out the epistle. But they really have meaning. But grow in grace. And what's it say there? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's knowledge? Well, we've got some that have wrapped up school, and you've some time ago you learned what you learned for that time. And then what's the next step? Well, in time, sooner than what we expect, school's going to fire up again. And what's going to happen? Everything that's learned before is wiped off the slate, and then you just start all over? No, you build. What you're learning now is the building block for what's next. And so grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in His knowledge. What do you know about Him? Okay? Is there more to know about him? Oh, he's an infinite well. He's an infinite well. When it seems like that there's maybe nothing else to learn, oh, there's a multitude to learn about the Lord. So grow in that. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so this very thing of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord tells us that there is a progression. There is a progression. There is a being in one place at one time and being at a greater place in time. And so I ask you this question to sign off for today's message. What part grows? What part of us grows? Is there any lack in the Spirit of God? Do you think that the Spirit of God within us needs to grow? There's no lack in the Spirit of God, is there? But he says grow. Does the Spirit of God need to learn anything? No. So what part grows? Well, it's something in us, isn't it? It's something in us. And so we're going to leave it right there, and then we'll come back next time, Lord willing, and we'll begin to take a look at one aspect of how we grow, and it's related to this knowledge, this here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. He's the Savior of the world. That means he's the only Savior that there is. And the command unto you, unto sinners, is to repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of your soul. There's salvation in none other. There's salvation in none other name. There's none other name given amongst men and under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God.